In prayer, let's all stand and then we'll read our text after we pray. Father in heaven, what a joy it is to be with your people again. Thank you for the privilege it is to stand before them with your word. I pray that you would help me communicate these truths clearly. I ask, Father, that you would be pleased with all that we will do, not just in what is preached, but how it is preached, and then also how it is received. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In the book of Jude, we'll take our text today in verses 16 to 19 as we look at Jude's profile of a false teacher, and then in our second service, our second lesson, his plan for the believer. Verse 16, a popular word, these are murmurers and complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own godly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Thank you. You may be seated. Our text begins with that word, these. He'll mention it again in verse 19 when he says, these are the ones. These be they who separate themselves. And the these in verse 16 is the same these in verse 12. It is the same them in verse 11. It is the same these in verse 10, verse 8. It goes back to the same people. These certain men crept in unawares. And again, we want you to remember that the main idea is the warning about who we allow to influence us. And so Jude says right out of the gate, these men who've crept in unaware, they're facing judgment. They're facing the judgment that was written about a long time ago. It was before or of old ordained. He gives us the illustration about Israel and angels. And talks, then that teaches us that it doesn't matter if there's past blessing, you're not exempt from condemnation or judgment. God knows the heart. It doesn't matter your position. And then, of course, Sodom and Gomorrah is the precedent. It doesn't matter. Jew, Gentile, angels, it's a universal principle that divine wrath is real. And then he reveals their character. As we looked in verses 8 and 9, he says that they defile themselves, they despise dominion, they speak evil of dignities. And he contrasts that with what holy ones, or the angel Michael, the archangel, and that gives us an example of how we should be. And then he continues again in verse 10. These speak evil of those things which they know not. Woe unto them, he says in verse 11. These are spots in your feast of charity. He gives warning. It's like every facet he possibly can warn us, he does by the Holy Spirit. They're facing judgment. They're headed toward judgment. They have poor character. They don't live a good life. They're heading for destruction. They're going to perish. It's like all these warning signs. Be careful who you allow to influence you. And as I said yesterday, Peter had warned that they were coming, and Jude is saying they're already here. And anyone who has their spiritual eyes open understands that this is a warning that we need to take heed today, because it's just as prevalent today as it was when Jude wrote it. But he gives another warning this morning, another warning in the letter. It's like the exclamation point to what he has been saying about them. But you notice he says they're murmurers and they're complainers, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words. He focuses on how they talk. Mark it down that someone's speech, what they say, often reveals who they are. The reason for that is because the mouth speaks what the heart has in it. And here in our text, in both their walk and their talk, they expose themselves to be ungodly. They expose ungodliness in their life. Now, I said our speech often reveals what we are, because sometimes our speech is faked. And that's what he mentions in our text about these people as well. They know enough to know I have to put on a good act. So they have men's persons in advantage, so they speak great swelling words. And so a lot of the emphasis today is on the talk, on the speech, and it reveals the character of the person. And the first thing in our notes, he describes them in this profile of a false teacher, of a bad influence, of an ungodly influence. They're murmurers. They're murmuring. The word murmur means to mutter or to groan. It means to say something in a low tone. It's grumbling. Now, complaining can be done out loud. Murmuring is less loud. This is the same word that Matthew uses in Matthew 20, verse 11, when Jesus is giving the example of those that had worked all day in the heat, and then the others came at the end, and they only worked for an hour. And Jesus said, they murmured against the goodman of the house. It's the same word that Luke uses, speaking of the scribes and Pharisees, when they murmured against the disciples. They murmured against Jesus. You probably know this, that the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and then it was translated into Greek, the Greek Septuagint it's called. This is the word that was used to describe the children of Israel. There's a Hebrew word that's identical to this, the idea of muttering and groaning and complaining. And when we hear the idea of murmuring, we immediately think of the children of Israel, do we not? They murmured. But God not only tells us that they murmured, he tells us why they murmured. If you would take your Bible, turn back to Psalm 106, and this will give us some insight into these people and why they murmur. Psalm 106. Psalm 106. I'm going to resist the temptation to use Mets fans as examples of murmurers and complainers. All right? The Guardian. Oh, get out of here. Get in. All right, that's what I get. I reap what I sow. Psalm 106. I guess it'd be good if I was in the right psalm myself. That's what I get for trying to be funny. All right. In Psalm 106, he begins with giving thanks and praise. And then in verse 6, he talks about the contrast. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake. This is verse 8 of Psalm 106. That he might make his mighty power to be known. It's about God. It's not about them. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of him that hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then believed they his words. They sang his praise. Amen. They see God work. He fulfills his promise. We all know the story of what they're talking about here. And then what do they do as a result? They praise the Lord. They praise God. They believed his words, they sang his praise. Now, go down to verse 24. Things have changed. In verses 13 to 23, he speaks about their sinning. He speaks about their rebellion. In verse 24, yea, they have despised the pleasant land. They believed not his word, but what? Murmured in their tents, and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. Therefore, he lifted up his hand against them to overthrow them in the wilderness. In verse 12, they believed his words and they sang his praise. In verses 24 and 25, they believed not his word, but murmured in their tents. When you turn against God's word, there's a good chance you're going to start murmuring. Why? Because at the heart of a murmurer is discontentment. They just don't like how things are. There's always a way it could be better. Now, there is a way it could be better. It's that you could submit to the Word of God and then sing His praise. That's this contrast in Psalm 106. We not only know that they murmured, we know why they murmured. They didn't believe His Word. And then verse 25 says, they hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. They didn't believe it and they did not obey it. In Psalm 119, you see this progression of the psalmist, who incidentally is just thrilled with the Word of God. And here's what it is. He has the Word of God. He studies the Word of God. He obeys the Word of God. And it produces happiness and contentment. We'll say more about that in the next hour. And so these murmurers, they're discontent, and that leads to the main thing that murmurers do. It comes under the breath, and they're murmuring and complaining in their tents and in their houses and their cars, but eventually it bubbles out into outright complaining. Now, this is the only time in the New Testament that this particular word is found. It's a compound word, complaining, but the root word in which Jude uses is found three times in the New Testament. Three times in the New Testament. It's found in the Gospel of Mark chapter 7, Romans chapter 9, and Hebrews chapter 8. And here's how this word is interpreted. They found fault, find fault, and finding fault. That's what complainers do. They're always finding fault with things. This is what the Pharisees and scribes did, is it not? Here's a man that's been healed of palsy. Yes, but do you know who he eats with? This is a man that teaches, this is Jesus. He teaches good things and good doctrine, and he does miracles and he helps people. I heard his disciples don't wash their hands. I mean, these are things they really complained about. Now, why would they complain that way? Because they weren't there to listen to the truth. They were there to find fault. There's a word, they watched him. It means they waited for him to mess up. Now, it was Jesus, so they weren't going to be able to find that. But that's what they tried to do. They tried to catch him. They tried to get him to say something. And that's what Jude is saying. These people, they're murmuring, they're complainers. And beloved, be careful. Don't allow people like that in your life. Now, I'm not saying that if someone comes into your life to help you and say, listen, here's an area that you need to work on, that you have to take them to Jude and say, you're just complaining, you're finding fault. That's not true. Faithful are the wounds of a what? Friend. Not a false teacher, a friend. We ought to thank the Lord for people who love us enough to come into our lives and say, here's something you need to work on. Now, I don't know that that's a spiritual gift. That, you know, I have been gifted with the ability to find fault with other people. I don't know that that's the case. But I was just sharing recently with someone that if someone does that with you, you ought to thank the Lord for that relationship because it means they care enough about your relationship to help. They could just say, ah, who cares? You know, that's just how they are. And, you know, you don't want people like that in your life either. But the idea here is this is who they are. This is their character. That's what he says. These are murmurers, complainers. But here's the question. Why are they chronic complainers? Why are they experts at finding fault? Why are they so good at it? Why is it never good enough? Well, Jude answers. It's because they walk after their own lusts. Walking after their own lusts. It means to follow their own desires. This is what they do in life. They're following their own desires. And when things don't go the way they think they should go, and things don't measure up to what they think they should measure up, they get upset. But in the context of Jude, this is teachers. This is people who profess to be Christians who are trying to, or supposedly teaching the truth. What more contrast could you have? Someone who's walking after their own desires, who's supposed to be teaching the truth, of which one of the fundamental truths is, deny yourself. If you lose your life, you'll find it. Humility, not pride, not looking to be first, but looking to serve. And so Jude is warning, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. But they're murmuring, but they're also manipulative. They're also manipulative. He says in the next verse, he says at the end of this verse, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words. Their mouth speaketh great swelling words. If you take the words used here as a compound word, here's what it means. They talk over the weight. So you have something and it's this, but they exaggerate it. We would use the expression over the top. It's just over the top. It's too much. They speak great swelling words. Why do they talk like this? Well, because they have men's persons and admiration because of advantage. It means that they're giving admiration to people for the sake of profit. This is what that word advantage is translated. Usefulness, benefit, or profit. Usefulness, benefit, or profit. What can I use them for? How can they benefit me? How can I gain a profit from them? And so to gain the profit, to gain the benefit, they speak, he says, with great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration. This means to marvel, to wonder, to admire. Oh, you are such a great person. It's flattery. Now, what is flattery? Flattery is when someone is willing to say something to you that they would never say about you. They'll say it to your face, but they would never say it behind your back because it's not genuine. Incidentally, gossip is the opposite. Gossip is what someone will say about you that they would never say to you. They'll say it behind your back, but they'll never say it to your face. People have an agenda. They're manipulative. They use people. They use people and they see people as accessories to their life. Life is about them, and we ought to all just be thankful that we're in it. They use people as accessories, and then they try to treat them in a certain way to maintain the relationship. But beloved, understand this, the relationship is not what is most important to them. What they can get out of the relationship is what is most important. This is seen all over the television. If you go to the Christian television stations, and I say Christian loosely, all the promises that are made, the fake smiles, all of the perceived charity. You probably saw this a couple years ago. They went over to Africa and they had this big charitable event. And, you know, if you give toward this, this is kind of where your money is going to go to. And then they find out that the same guy, you know, needed a private jet and it was in his third mansion and his third home. And when he was confronted on it, suddenly the smile went away. Suddenly the kindness and the love and the generosity was gone. There was just anger at the reporter. But anyway, this is what Jude says. So be careful, beloved. Be careful of allowing people in your life to influence you who are murmuring, who are complainers, they're always finding fault, who are walking after their own desires, and who are over the top. Their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. A couple years ago, Jen and I took our girls down to a town in South Dakota called Sioux Falls. And this is not meant to be unkind toward the Catholics or Catholic people. It's just an illustration. Tragically, it can be used accurately. I pray for Catholic people that I know. They're in bondage to false teaching. Anyway, we went down to Sioux Falls, and in Sioux Falls there was a cathedral, and this is different than just one of their churches. It was a hub. They had a seminary there. They had a place to train and all that. And anyway, we went in there, and it was one of the most magnificent buildings I've ever seen up close. It was absolutely beautiful from an architectural point of view, and what they used to build it, it blew my mind. We ended up meeting someone there who worked around the building, and I confirmed, "Is that real marble?" And he said, "Oh yes, that's all real, and that's real gold up there, up what we would call the platform. That's real gold up there." And when I researched on what it cost, it's called St. Joseph's Cathedral. Just the amount of money that went into it. And I noticed my girls, when they walked in, they just looked up and they were, you're just in awe at all the things that are surrounding, like just ornate and magnificent and beautiful. And we took that as an opportunity and asked the girls, why do you think they have to have the building like this? Why do you think they have to create something like this? And we taught them that when you don't have substance, You have to make up for it somehow. When you can't speak to the heart, you have to try to make them feel something. And so you try to give them a sense of religion. It feels religious. How many times have people, maybe it's happened here, been asked, why don't you guys have crosses or paintings or different things in the church? I could give you a testimony of a lady who went to a Baptist church, a Bible-preaching Baptist church, had lived her whole life in that kind of world. And one service in a Bible-preaching Baptist church, she said that she'd never been dealt with the way she was dealt with that day. Why is that? Right here. Right here. It's symbolism over substance. But see, it's easy to see that in religion. Like, religion has to be over the top. Religion has to be excessive. They're trying to make up for something. Beloved, that's how people can be too. Number one, take Jude's warning as of say, don't be like that. Amen? Have substance, have character, have content to your life. But that's what these teachers are. They have to speak great swelling words. They have to have your attention with what they're saying and all this. They have to get your respect that way. Because if you listen to what they're really saying, let me just give you a good example. Joel Osteen would be a perfect example of this. And I'm not trying to make fun of him. Please, I'm not. I'm Joel Osteen and Benny Hinn and all these people. They are a great example of this. Rick Warren. And here's another one, by the way. Max Lucado. You ever heard of Max Lucado? Max Lucado had written some books. And I thought, man, that's really good. Some really good illustrations in his book. And then 2 years ago, I listened to him on a podcast. And he's speaking about the Holy Spirit as if the Holy Spirit could be a woman. And he said, yeah, we can use she for the pronoun there if we want. And these people are teachers, they're authors, they're influencers, who I think it was Maritza just yesterday, and I didn't even think about this, so I'm glad that she brought it up. She said that's what they call people today. They're influencers. And at least they're honest about it, right? And what are they trying to do? They're trying to influence a whole generation. Anyway, my point is this, is that they have to do that, though, because there's no substance. If you really listen to what they're saying, there's really no Bible there. There's no content there. And if you try to apply what they're saying, there is no fruit there. And so Jude says, be careful about people like this. They're murmuring and they're manipulative. They're doing it for their own sake. They're doing it for their purposes. But not only that, they're mocking. They're mocking. They have men's persons in admiration because of advantage. And then he says this, but beloved. And now we start to turn toward the end of the book. He's given all these warnings about false teachers and false doctrine and the influence. He's not quite done yet. He's going to say a few more things about them. But he says, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's almost like he's saying this, wake up! Let me get your attention again. But beloved, remember the words that were spoken. You know this already. If you've ever gone to the post office, and I know we joke about this sometimes, but you see the mug shot up there, and there's as much detail as possibly can be given about the person that's wanted, right? Their height, the color of their eyes, the color of their hair. In a way, Jude is doing that with these false teachers. He is profiling them for us. And then he's saying, but beloved, a lot of these things you already know. How is it that men can creep in unawares? How is it that false teaching and ungodly influences can creep in unaware? We looked at this in the introduction, but here's how. If we become apathetic, if we become lazy, if we become relaxed, we can't relax. We don't have time to do that. So he says, but beloved, but to you saved, remember, call to mind the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is another way of saying, remember what the Scripture says. There is no time for apathy. There is no time for compromise. I'm not that old, but I'm not that young either. But I've been in the ministry long enough to learn this lesson. And unfortunately, sometimes the hard way. But I'm thankful for the times I've been able to apply it and the Lord blessed because of it. The Bible is always right about people. always. Even when someone is right there in front of you and they're telling you, that's not who I am, that's not what I'm like, that's not, the Bible's always right about people. If you want to be well-grounded, not just in who you have relationships with, but how you are with other people, you read the book of Proverbs. Let the book of Proverbs sink into your heart. That book has helped me, the Lord has helped me, I should say, through that book many times where I've had to say, I know how I feel, I know what they're saying, but this is what the Bible says. And God's always right. And that's what Jude is saying right now. These people are dangerous. They're dangerous not just to the cause of Christ, but they're dangerous to you. They will cause shipwreck to you. You will have a distraction, not that you're going to lose your salvation, but they're going to cause harm, and you don't want anyone in your life that's going to question the Bible. Is that really, you know, what God means? You don't want people like that. They're going to be harmful to you. So he's saying, but beloved, remember ye the words. You call to mind. You know this already. And why would he say that? Because it's like he's saying, the Bible, it was before old ordained. It's already been written. And it's another evidence that the Bible is right. And it's another way of Jude saying, or the Holy Spirit moving Jude to say this, that these people are not wrong because I say they're wrong. Jude isn't saying that these are murmurers and complainers, they've crept in unawares. These are bad actors. These are bad people because it's Jude's opinion. He appeals to what's already been written because it's an authority. These were not just anybody. These were the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know what Peter says about the writing. He said, Paul has said, as they've said in other scripture, it's authoritative. And beloved, you have to get that into your heart. You have to get that into your soul. The Bible is correct about everything, but the Bible is also correct about everyone. The Bible is correct about everything, and the Bible is also correct about everyone. And so he appeals to that. Beloved, remember ye the words which are spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what did the writing say? What did the apostles say? He says in verse 18, they told you that there should be mockers in the last time. If they line up with what I just described, Jude is saying, then that's what they are. You've heard the expression, if it walks like a duck and quacks like a duck, it's probably a duck, right? Well, this is what Jude is saying in a much more eloquent way. These be they. This is who they are. This is them. Everything lines up, and you have to act accordingly. And he calls them mockers. This is the same word Peter uses. It translated scoffers with Peter and mockers. It means the same thing. They make fun of and they deride. And by the way, that's why I don't think Christians should mock other people, right? We reap what we sow. But there's a difference between mocking or making fun or just deriding. There's a difference between that and calling out error. Amen? We are living in a day that's super sensitive. You can't say anything because it might offend somebody. But truth is truth, right? I mean, truth is truth. And there's a famous, he's a well-known commentator in the media. Facts don't care about your feelings. But that's, I know that sounds sarcastic, but it's true though, right? Facts are just facts. You know, now, how I communicate facts, that could affect your feelings, right? What does Paul say? He says, speak the truth what? In love. So how I share facts, that could affect your feelings, and that would be on me. But facts are amoral. They're just facts. It's just the truth. And Jude says that these people, they're going to be mockers. So we don't want to look like mockers. We don't want to act like scoffers and mockers ourselves. And I know that what's been said before about Elijah, he mocked the prophets of Baal. And that's true, but that wasn't his entire ministry. Amen. So we'll just be discerning about time and place. But here, it's in a negative connotation. It's used to describe lost people. It's used to describe ungodly people. They're mockers in the last time. They're scoffers in the last time. Why? Well, the same thing we saw earlier in the text. They walk after their own ungodly lusts. They follow after their own desires. They are following self. Now, could it be these mockers do it intentionally? Of course. It's today. Do you tell someone you're a Christian and they kind of like sneer at you like, oh, that's cute. You know, I know when you're better educated, you'll come to a different conclusion. But for now, you know, if that's what works for you, then, you know, you can believe what you want. So, yeah, some of the mocking is intentional. But some of the mocking is just collateral damage for how they live their life. They are living their life apart from God and in disobedience to the Bible. And by doing so, they mock God. They mock truth. But whichever way it is, Jude says it, God moved them to say it, and it's true. They're scoffers. They're mockers. And it's because they follow self. How could they follow self? Quickly, you follow self by following pleasure. You follow self by striving for position. You follow self by looking for prestige. You follow self by trying to please people. This speaks about having their admiration and fear of man and whatever goes with that. So if you're going after pleasure, if that's your most important thing, if you're going after position, prestige, people, whatever it is, that's following self. It's summed up in the first epistle of John, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Not only do they follow self, but Jude also says they forsake the Spirit. He says they should walk after their own godly lust. These be they. That's like saying, here they are. This is them. This is them who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Now, this is worded exactly correctly. We did not leave them. They left us. That's what he's saying. Same thing Paul said. There's going to come a time when men will depart from the faith. These be they who separate themselves. And then he uses the word sensual. Now this word sensual, as I said before, it's not speaking in the physical sense like in an intimate, romantic sense. It's speaking of the carnal nature, okay? The base nature of man. It's the senses. It's the taste, touch, see, smell, all that. It's how they live their life. It's another way of saying here and now. It's the opposite of spiritual. What do we call spiritual? What's another word for spiritual? Not natural, but what? Supernatural, above natural. They don't know how to live above the natural plane. This is where they are. They're constantly worried and living about here, the here and now. And then he says this, having not the Spirit. Now here's the tragedy. They have been exposed to the Spirit. They've been exposed to truth. If we could say it this way, these people know better. They know what the Word of God says, but it's just not authoritative. It just doesn't mean anything to them. And there's a difference between never having the Bible and dismissing the Bible. There's a difference. And this is why I use the word forsaking, because they have. They have forsaken the Spirit. They might look like a good man. They might look like a good lady. But the natural man can only do so much. It always burns out. And so while there's a morality, and that's how they gain their following in the beginning, there's a sense of morality. There's a sense of, oh, wow, he looks like someone I should really pay attention to, or she looks like someone I should really pay attention to. The longer you're around them, the more you see, they begin to have their character revealed. They begin to show who they really are. Because if you don't have the Spirit, you can't live spiritual. You cannot expect to live spiritual and live godly by forsaking the Spirit. And so they don't have the Spirit. It's all natural. It's all flesh. And I'm just saying this as a warning, as Jude does. And I don't think that this is a temptation here. I'm not saying that at all. But you have to steel in your spiritual backbones that it would never happen. The temptation to adapt to the culture, to try to kind of say, well, you know, maybe we could see some growth if we adapted to the culture. The church, the pillar ground of the truth, is to influence culture. Culture is not to influence the church. There's a difference between, Pastor Graf said this to me years ago, you're not trying to build a crowd, you're trying to build a church. Understanding the Lord builds the church, we get that. But the idea is, anybody can get a crowd. And you can get a crowd by having not the Spirit, and by focusing on the lights and the music, how it sounds, how it looks, how everything feels. It just feels religious. It feels, that's all this is. It is all sizzle, no steak, as we said yesterday. It is, there's no substance. And that's why it has to be over the top. That's why it has to be great swelling words. I love, if you read our history of Baptists, they were meeting in log cabins. They were meeting in lean-tos. What drew people? What attracted people? This. There wasn't a need for the ornate. They had the truth. They had the truth. Now, let me make quick application here, because why would Jude tell us this? As we said already, he's not just giving us a history lesson. It's a warning. I want to say this to you in the same way that Paul said, walk not as Gentiles walk. If we know that murmuring, if we know that manipulating, if we know that mocking is wrong, then we ought not have any of that in our lives as believers. We ought not walk like Gentiles walk. And so how does one become a murmurer? A murmur happens when you become discontent. As we talked yesterday about joy, but when you lack joy, complaining will quickly replace gratitude. You'll find it quickly. Where you should have gratitude, you'll be complaining. Let me read you a quote. When you are discouraged, you are more aware of your church's deficiencies than you are of evidences of God's graces. If that is you, gospel-informed gratitude will alter your soul and change your life dramatically. Now, it was initially written to pastors, so the quote is, change your pastoral ministry dramatically. But the principle is the same. It's the same for pastors as it is for church members. When you're discouraged, you're more aware of your church's deficiencies than of evidences of God's grace. And what does he mean by gospel-informed gratitude? Well, that's what we talked about a couple days ago, living forgiven. Living, remembering what God has done for me. And if we can learn to live with gospel-informed gratitude, it will alter our soul and change our life dramatically. I believe that's true. And so we don't want to be murmurers. How would we avoid being mockers? How would we avoid being manipulative? How would we avoid being someone who uses other people? Well, it starts by having genuine humility. And remember this, humility is not a low view of your perceived goodness. I have all these gifts, I've got these talents, but you know, I'm just trying to stay humble with it all, you know. That's not what humility really is. Humility is not a low view of our perceived goodness and giftedness. Humility is an honest view of our own littleness. It is an honest view of who we really are. We are servants of God. This entire life, everything that is playing out on earth, it's all about God. It is for His glory. It's for our good, but it is for His glory. That'll help us as we walk through life. And then, not only have humility, but be genuine. Just be real. Be genuine with people, and you'll reap what you sow. You find yourself being genuine with other people, you know what's going to happen? They're going to start being real with you. And there's no better place for that kind of spirit to thrive than in a New Testament church, where people can be real. They don't have to be nervous about being themselves. They don't have to be worried about what people are going to think or what that person's going to say. They can be themselves. Be genuine. Avoid flattery. Avoid flattery by saying it, and avoid flattery when you hear it. Not saying that people can't give you compliments. You know, I understand that, but just don't believe all the press. Amen. Just ask God to help you stay grounded. So humility and being genuine and being grateful. I think these are some things we can take away from this so that we avoid looking like what Jude describes here. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this text. Thank you for this lesson. I pray that you would use the fellowship time to prepare hearts for the next service. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless those that have made the sacrifices to be here. I pray you'd bless them for that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.